perspective of marriage and human sexuality. The Reformed Church in America is composed of about 877 congregations scattered through North America, that is the United States and Canada. These 877 churches are further subdivided into 45 groups we call classes. And our church belongs to the British Columbia classes, which is composed of about 10 churches. In this past June's General Synod, which is the gathering of representatives from across the denomination held in Grand Rapids, we decided to embark on a question and answer format regarding marriage and human sexuality. This document was proposed by the Great Lakes City Classes, which is located in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and hence its name, the Great Lakes Catechism. This catechism has 19 questions and answers, and the whole document can be found on our website under resources and under About Us. So let's turn our bulletin or PowerPoint, and we will look at question 14 this morning. I will read the question, and I ask all of us to read the answers together. Question 14, how then should we understand sexual union? The answer, together, sexual union is a part of the total giving of oneself, body and soul, indeed one's whole self to one's spouse. Just as God in Christ gave himself completely to his bride, the church, and just as God is a faithful God who gives himself to us in covenant, so sexual union is a covenantal act that commits one to faithful lifelong love to one's spouse. Sexual union is also meant to be a free act, entered into without coercion, but freely and graciously, as God in Christ freely and graciously loves us. And finally, God created husband and wife so that they fruitfully participate in the miracle of new life. Just as God's life and creativity brought us forth, so children are not to be seen as a nuisance or impediment to the marriage relationship, but as gifts of God. Disciples to be raised in the training and instruction of the Lord. Thank you very much.
About 3 months ago, we as a congregation prayed for Dr. Milton Poe and Sandon Boff to the OMF summer English camp in Chaotou in Taiwan. So now that we are all back together, we want to invite Milton to share with us his experience. So, Milton.
Well, thank you very much for praying for me and sending me off. And here am I, back safely in Canada, surviving the cockroaches and the insects. Now I'm going to share with you what God has had guided me through the 3 weeks of camp. And hopefully we'll encourage some of you to join us. All right. Now, Chaotou is located in the south of Taiwan, and it's located here in this pointer. It is very small. It's close to the city of Kaohsiung, which is the third largest city in Taiwan. And I have to make this slide because there's not any slide, and there's not any graphic on the internet. So this is Chaotou, a small small principality, mostly farming people. And it's about 37,300 population. It is south of Tainan, an old city, and also north of Kaohsiung. And the reason for showing this is that these two places have sent their missionary workers to the camp as well. And here we are. This is the little church in Chowto called God's Love, Chowto's God Loves Church. And the two missionaries that work there, they have worked in Taiwan for 30 years. Here are David and Ruth Ostrom, and I'm proud to say that we are one of the sponsoring churches that send them and give them support. David and Ruth, I met them here at the gym 3 years ago, and they have told me about the mission. And also, there are some brothers and sisters who have planted the seed of mission in my heart. Dewey Young, one of our brothers at ECBC, and also our banker, Jessica Wang. When we visited her in the bank, she would tell us her mission in Cambodia and Africa. And that inspired me to do mission, God willing. Here we are. We went to two elementary school in Chowto. This is Chowto Elementary School. And in the span of 2 weeks, we have English Bible camp to a group of children. And they're probably age 7 to about 12, elementary school. Here you can see Pastor David Ostrom teaching the kids English using the Genki system. And I'm here trying to teach little Emma. What do you say the color red in English? Emma is a little girl who is currently in foster home. Her mom works at night. You know the connotation, who works at night. And she was abandoned as a little kid. And her parents will not even see her in regular visit. And so she is a little grumpy kid in school. And Jennifer, an American OMF mission, like myself, we pray for her every day during our camp. And since I only have a few minutes, I'd like to share the top 10 reasons why a Christian should go on mission, if I may paraphrase David Letterman. Reason number 10. I can press this thing. To learn the culture of Taiwan, and specifically learn about the working class. This is a Taiwanese drive-in, and the person behind the booth is a worker who probably has three jobs. He has a day job, and he also has an afternoon and an evening job, and so he has no chance of going to church. So a lot of these ministries are behind the booth telling Bible stories to these workers who only have a few minutes of their life for Christ. And also, they are, in their mind, they think that they're unfit to go to a traditional church where they speak Mandarin and wear jackets like this. So they're more comfortable in T-shirt and shorts, so we do have to approach them in their environment. So that's the number 10 reason. Number 9 reason is to press harder. Is to enjoy Taiwanese food. Well, that's one of the reasons why we should go. We should see how the people live, see how the people eat, and perhaps by that we learn how to approach them. This is a bowl of shaved ice. This is for 5 people, and this is for 3. And we finished it that night in 32-degree weather. Number 8, worshiping with other believers in Taiwan. This is a chapel of the Chowto God's Love Chapel. And we worship with them. And this is a picture of our worship after the camp is finished. So we share about the day's camp. And I had a moment to share with the co-workers that when we were teaching the little kids about Moses and the Red Sea, I asked the question, who is the leader of the Israelite people? I was expecting Moses. A little child by the name of Tina said, I know the answer. It is God. I was almost floored by the answer. Number 7. We lead the children in praises every morning, and I think that's a very important ministry, teaching them the Bible hymns and the actions. That will help reinforce the message every day. Reason number six is Bible storytelling. This is the crew of the mission, is to tell the little kids Bible stories. There are 10 Bible stories, David and Goliath, the creation, and the four friends who brought their friends to Jesus by removing a thatched roof. And the first part of the story is to tell the story as it is. And the second part would be to tell it again with PowerPoint slides. The third portion would be teaching them how to reenact the story. I'm in charge of doing the creation with Adam and Eve and the serpent. And our little kid here, Mark, volunteered to be Adam. He's wearing my hat. And this little girl, Tina, was the Eve. And somebody wanted to be the serpent. It's this little guy named Summer. He wanted to be the serpent. So they reenacted the story. The most important part is part four, in which they will have answering questions. We ask them six questions. What do you feel about the story? Do you have any questions about the story? Do you have... do you want to share this with your mom and dad, your grandma, your granddad? And do you have, why do you think this story is important? And there are six questions like that. Reason number five for going is to observe up close how missionaries live in the field. Here we can see David and Ruth, Shumu, relaxing after the day. And during the day, they were running around like busy bees. It is very hard work. If you can go and observe them for a couple of weeks, it may induce you to be a missionary, but it didn't for me. It was hard, too much hard work. Reason number four is to have co-workers from all over Taiwan, North America, to help work, to help this thing work. Really, we prayed together, we worshiped together, and we pray for the kids. And here we have the local workers from Chiao To. And the Americans are from Carolina, and a sister from New Jersey, Los Angeles, and Toronto. All of us working together. And we mutually inspired and give each other encouragement, and that's very helpful. Okay. Number three reason is to bring those kids back for Sunday school. All of our teaching would be wasted if they just go home, learn about the stories, and do nothing about it. But here we wanted them, as a follow-up, to come back to church and attend Sunday school. And as of last month, we heard that there were 9 children who came back to attend Sunday school. And remember I told you about our little Emma? She came the following week to church, and we had a chance to take a picture with her. She managed to have a little smile, but hopefully she will be smiling more in the future. Number two reason is to see how God worked in these little children. I love to tell the story of little Sam. He was saved in 2016, where perhaps Arlene was there, Elder Arlene was there in 2016. He got saved in one of these Bible camps. He was just like one of these kids here. And he got baptized last year. And this year, in 2018, he's now one of the teachers. Here we are, Sam, wearing our official T-shirt. He is now the youngest teacher at age 11. And the person beside him was the oldest teacher. And I'm not referring to this lady. Number one reason why we should all go is the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, it says that the Lord has commanded us. It's not an option. It is a command to say, therefore, one should go and make disciples of all the great nations. And in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, baptize them and encourage them to do what God has commanded us to do. And God promised to be with us always till the end of the time. And I'm asking you now, what about you? Do you want to join the OMF team? For next year, we are asked to bring about 10 people young and old to come help for next year's camp. And we hope that you'll be able to join one of us. Here we have Arlene, Hannah, Irene, and Stephanie, and the others who have gone to serve. And hopefully you'll come and help us enjoy that ice cream cone. Right? In the meantime, keep on praising God.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattithiah, Shema, Anaya, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbanana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This is a day holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that have been made known to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mike, for reading the scripture for us. It's a joy to welcome back Pastor Mark Rajan to share the word with us. He will continue in the book of Nehemiah.
Good morning. Are you feeling cool and nice? Somebody was whispering it's a bit cold in the sanctuary. You feel cold? Keep smiling. You'll get soon warm. Well, it's very good to be back here in the midst of people who mostly smile and welcome me and my wife. I want to thank Pastor David for allowing me to come back to share God's word with you. Thank you for making my wife and I welcome again. Thank you, worship team, for setting the tone. That was awesome. Wonderful songs. Well sung. It just lifted my soul. Brother Milton, thank you for sharing that warm story of missions. Yeah, I'd like to go one day. Good. Yes, may God prosper your ministry and your involvement. And thank you, congregation. I think you are ready to listen to God's voice through me. I hope that God will hide me and reveal himself to us. And as I promised you, the last time I departed from the book of Nehemiah and went to Psalm 14. This time we're back. Return to Nehemiah. And I'd like to also make mention, choir, you're awesome. I was on the portals of heaven. Great singing. I don't get to go to churches like this where you have choirs like this. So, you're a wonderful church. Maybe I should attend this church sometimes often. You think so? Okay. Good. Let's look to God in prayer. Word became flesh, and who made his presence in the neighborhood. Father, God, lover of our soul, encourager, inviter, the one who is the author and finisher of our lives, we bow before you in adoration and give you thanks. Thank you for this hour of worship. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for listening hearts. Lord, thank you for your word spoken. We pray, Father, that your spirit will bring all this together, which may result in your name being honored and we, your children, listening, understanding, obeying, and thereby bringing honor and glory to you. Father, would you be present, open the word, and teach us, feed us with the bread of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Question. What happens when people gather together like this in a Sunday morning and hear the word preached or read? What happens when you and I read the scriptures alone in our bedrooms? There is a subtle difference. I didn't know, think about it very much until we came to Nehemiah chapter 8. Something happens when something happens in our lives when we read the word, but something more happens when we hear the word of God collectively, when we gather together intentionally on the day that the Lord had appointed for us, and when we gather together with one mind, one heart, with one purpose to hear the word declared. It may be the same passage that we have read and familiar with for years, but every Sunday morning, the word that is familiar when preached, it's no longer familiar. It goes to the heart that is prepared to do something, to revive, to reignite, and invite again to walk with God, to get up, and to be revived in our spirit. That's what happens. Now, I didn't know all of this or think about it because I had to preach on this, so I read, and I've been working on the book of Nehemiah, and I came to chapter 8, and I was just captured by what is involved when God's word is preached. So that's what I'm going to share with you. Now, those of us who have been here, I think most of you were here, we went to chapter 1, Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 2. But today we are looking at chapter 8. You'd be wondering, how come? What happens to the rest of the chapters? Well, we speed read a little bit because this passage seems to grip my heart and I'd like to share with you. But to just be fair, I will just breeze through chapter 1 to chapter 7. You ready? Okay, chapter 1, you remember. What's that word? Okay, I know that'll happen. Well, chapter 1 talks about the vision God gave to Nehemiah, right? And chapter 1, with that vision God gave him, he had a passion. So he left to Persia, and he came to Jerusalem, right? With one purpose. He wanted to do something for the remnant people of Jerusalem who were living in what? Disgrace. And the walls of Jerusalem were broken. And if the walls of the temple was broken and the people were discouraged, what is not happening? Worship is not happening. With the people of Israel who were called and set apart to be a people of priest and royal priesthood, who were destined to become the witnesses for God Almighty. If these people live in disgrace, if their temple is broken, and if their identity was obliterated because of all this nonsense here, and the reason being they are... That's right, disobedience. That's right, brother. Yeah. So, Because they disobeyed, they forgot who they were. They forgot their God. When you forget your God, you forget who you are. You forget the mandate. You forget the purpose of your life. And that's what happens. And this is an object lesson. So these people, because of their sin, they were dispersed. And when Nehemiah heard, God is a God who will not leave the least of his children alone. In fact, nobody is least in his hands. He loves all of us with an amazing, abundant, gracious love. And so he appointed Nehemiah, go back and do this, and he rose up. Now, when Nehemiah got that call, for 100 years they were trying to rebuild Jerusalem. Nothing happened. But this one guy who was carried away to Assyria when he was a little boy, he grew up in a foreign country, but yet, somehow, God kept him, and he kept his identity secure as one of the people of God. He kept in his mind, kept afresh the history of his nation, of his people, and that is bound up in the character of God. He kept alive the worship of the great Yahweh God to whom he was bound. And so he took it upon himself and he took the command that God gave him and went to Jerusalem in chapter 2. And he had a vision from God, he had a passion, and he got the plan from God. And in chapter 2 we see that he started working out the plan. And then he went to, when he was in Jerusalem, in chapter 3, he couldn't do it all alone. He had to gather the people together. So though he had not been to Israel before, yet because of the hand of God was upon him, he was able to assess the work that needs to be done, and he was able to collect the people and encourage them and give them a motivation that pass on the vision and passion that he had, that God gave him, to the other people. And it is contagious. So when God gives a vision which becomes our passion, it will be contagious. And so we see this contagious thing gripping the hearts of the people, and the people said, we will rise and build. Chapter 3. And then, well, every good work, any work that is done for God will attract opposition. You agree? You agree? It will happen, we'll start right in the church, and then the homes, or either way, or all together. So we Christians need to take the cue that we are not going on a walk in the park. Christian life is a warfare. Church attendance is an uphill climb. Church involvement is doing battle. We must remember that. Otherwise, we will take it very easy. And when we don't train, we won't succeed. When we don't remember that we are up against enemies, we will not be prepared. We will go like a soldier without his armor. And so, henceforth, we are reminded. So, Nehemiah knew all of this. He knew the history of his people and the history of how God dealt with them. And so in chapter 4, the opposition arose. And where did the opposition come from? The opposition came from those who did not want the people of Israel to go back to their God. They wanted to hamper them in every possible way. Isn't that happening right now? In our time? Right? Who gives you medals for coming to church on Sunday mornings? No, right? Nobody. You got to decide that. So we are living like in the times like this. We are not only we will face opposition, we will have no encouragement except from your fellow church members and your pastor. And that too is, it's optional. We can decide not to do that, but we need to remember that we need important. And so Nehemiah, because he kept his faith up, when the problems came, he was not flawed. He stood up, he knew God's hand was with him. Though he was a new guy on the block, he knew the God that he worshipped and the God that he is calling people to return to was the same old God, the great God who created the universe, the world, and the people. And this great God who lives in a covenant relationship with his people will not let his people down even when they disobey. And Nehemiah knew in chapter 2, we know that when he was praying to God, chapter 1 and 2, he knew and he reminded God, God, you are not at fault. We are at fault. We disobeyed and therefore you are right in dispersing us. You told us you will do this. And you know, God who will keep your promise. But at the same time, you also told us, when we repent and return to you, you will gather us from the four corners of the earth and you will bring us back. You will rebuild the temple and revive worship. And when worship is revived, our spirits will be high and we will remember that we are witnesses for Yahweh God. Amen? That's right. And so we find that in chapter 4, he couldn't be flawed. He fought against them and he got the people to stay out. Well, that was taken care of. Now in chapter 5. Well, in chapter 5, this is something that pastors and church leaders will know. In chapter 5, Nehemiah had to take care of the felt needs or the real needs of the people. The people in Israel, Jerusalem at that time, they were living in poverty. The cream of the crop was taken away to Persia. And those who were left behind were poor people. And there was famine. And there was need everywhere. It was a derelict and disgraced group of people, like a bunch of East End beggars. So their needs have to be met. And so Nehemiah got down on his knees and started taking care of those things. He got together the leaders and made sure that those who were abusing the situation to victimize the poor people were taken to task. And he made sure that their needs were met. So chapter 4. And then, the lesson that I get from chapter 4 is, before people can pay attention to godly things, before we have a desire to read God's word, before you even feel like praying, if there are real needs in our lives, like disease, like death in the family, like financial problems, like interpersonal relationship issues in both the family, workplace, and in the church, our hearts are not ready to receive the word of God. In fact, we will have no patience to listen. If anybody wants to say, come, let's go to church, you don't want to go. Let's read the word, you don't want to do it. That's reality. So one needs to understand that we are living in this world and we have the push and pull of the world. And we need to know this going to God and reading the Bible is not something, an exciting thing where people will flock to do that. Our own hearts will not help us in that. And therefore, we need to remember this, that it is something that we need to encourage, we need encouragement to do. So, and also, we need to prioritize. Let me take care of this. If there is an issue in the family, set it right. Then the family is not ready to do their family prayer. Right? Take care of that. So, whether it's in the church, in our personal lives, or in the family, we need to clear the air first. When our hearts are burdened with other things, we won't be ready to worship. So we find that Nehemiah helped. And that's where our pastors and church leaders come into play. Or even we encourage one another. We need to remember that if we know a church member or a friend is having some issues in their lives, you don't go and preach the gospel to them. You don't go and tell them how to read the Bible. You've got to go there and help that person. Get over that trouble. If the person is hungry, it's not enough to say like what James say, I pray for you, brother, you go and eat and be well. No, you've got to feed that guy. Right? So, we need to be mindful. And for that, you need a heart that is confident in God and also compassionate to the people around us. So we find in Nehemiah doing that. And then in chapter 6 also, that problems did not stop. It began to escalate. But Nehemiah didn't back down. He knew God was with him. He had his small team with him. And he met that and he was always praying. So in the book of Nehemiah, you find that oftentimes, just one line, and Nehemiah prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. Not a lot, but just that. Well, and in chapter 7, we are coming to chapter 8, right? In chapter 7, something else happens. No, I missed something here. Chapter 6, I missed this important point. So chapter 6 or 6 and a half, that's about 13 chapters, 6 and a half is the middle, right? And that's when the mission came to a climax, which is chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. Can you imagine a task which could not be completed for 100 years was achieved in 52 days? The basic structure of the walls were done and everything was set and the wall was completed. Security was reestablished. That means the disgrace of the people was stemmed. No more. So people were safe and the walls of the temple was secure. Now people can worship in peace. And what an amazing thing. 52 days, less than just a couple of days short of 2 months. Amazing, amazing. Well, how was that done? Well, God did it. Nehemiah was over and over again saying, God did it. So if we have the same God and He can take care of issues in our lives, in our families, in our churches, or in our businesses, in our workplace, He can take care of long-standing problems. It can go if we will be like Nehemiah. Well, so that happened, right? And then something else happens in chapter 7. All that was done. And at Jerusalem at the time, the people who have come back from the exile, they were people who, they all had their credentials. They could prove, they had the papers to prove their family line. So for the Jewish community, it is important because they have to prove, they have needed proof they are genuine Jews. And Nehemiah had to tackle with this. There were people who came, they had their papers, their passports ready, but others didn't have documents to prove. They claimed, but they couldn't prove that. And then some of them were priests. So what do you do? And because Nehemiah and the team were careful, because they were not free to do as they want. They were not, oh, I know you, therefore you can do it. No, no, no. You have to you follow the order that God gave Moses. Moses had stipulated the worship in the temple has to be done according to the prescription. You need to prove your identity, who you are. And because it was organized in such a way that to dishonor that is to invite trouble from God. So he had to make sure who can and who cannot. So he took care of it. He says, all you guys, that's fine. Those who have papers, go and do your work. And those you don't have, wait till the priest the high priest is installed and he can have his Urim and Thummim on his shoulders and seek God's guidance and he will make the pronouncement. Let God speak to us. So he didn't push away people, nor did he let them do what they said they can do and they wanted to do. Maybe that's a principle that we need to learn in church. Not anybody and everybody just can say, I can do this and I come here and do. The leaders need to make sure that they are people who are authentic in their faith, they are skilled in their task, and then they need to be invited. Not those who clamor, I will do it, I can do it. Am I right or wrong? Okay, anyway, you know that story. So that, and Nehemiah dealt with that very carefully, and so that problem was solved, and no Jew who was present there was put away. Just that you wait, your turn will come, and that will be taken care of. So all that was done. So up to chapter 7, Nehemiah took care of all the needs, in the internal needs, external needs, opposition, and needs within and needs without. So the people were, they had the meals, they were ready. And so, when all their creature comforts were taken care of, this is where something happens. Right smack in chapter 8. Let me read the last part of chapter 7 and go on to chapter 8. Chapter 7, verse 73. The priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers, the singers and the temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled in their own towns. That's the ultimate. Everybody went back to the ancestral home. They are at home. So that means they have got a bed, their own beds. They are eating together with their own families. They are comfortable. All right? Okay. Settled. And then see what happens. Chapter 8. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Wow. I mean, just a perfunctory reading of this doesn't sound anything phenomenal. But we need to be there to see the importance of this verse. The seventh month has come. All work has been done. Everything was done. And then, when they were all settled, the people assembled as one man, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses. Why is this important? For so long they have neglected the word of God. They were not clamoring, but at this point I must say that before the book of Nehemiah is the book of Ezra, right? Actually, we're supposed to read Ezra and Nehemiah together. Well, Ezra was sent by the Persian king to reestablish worship. And he said, go and teach them how to worship God. Well, Ezra has been trying for so many months and years to try to do that, but with minimal success. Maybe he had some success, but the nation as a whole was not doing it. But now, something else. They all got together. They all came together as one man and one heart. That means they had one purpose. And they told Ezra, to whom they probably had lip service, they told him, please, Ezra, bring the book. Bring the book of the law of Moses. Now, look at the way that the words of the scriptures come. They told Ezra the scribe, that means the qualified man. Why Ezra the scribe? If you read Ezra, I think it's 7:10. Ezra was a man who was committed to studying the law, obeying it and carrying it out in his life, and then teaching it. So he was a student of the Bible for all his life. And he was not only a student, but he was a practitioner. That means people watched him and they said, he's not a one who just preaches the word. He is a man who practices the word. So he was an authentic person. And they said, you bring out the Bible. So he was given the task. And they told him to bring out the bring out the book of the law of Moses. Again, precise. Not bring a book about God, but bring the book of God. God's book, which was given to Moses, who is the great teacher, the prophet, right? And God spoke to him. And so it was precise. You can read any book that you want. You can read books about God, but it is not equal to reading the word of God. And that's why we Christians have a great privilege. We have the Word of God in our hands, in our homes. We can read it, and we should read it. And here, so we find that they agreed that they wanted to hear the law of Moses, not anything else. That's right. And so, I labored all of this to make the setting right. So here the group of people were ready to hear. So any preacher or any reading of the word is ineffectual if those who are gathered have no heart to listen. Not even the greatest preacher can speak to a people who will not listen. Right? So there has to be this. There must be the first thing that we need to remember is we must be willing to listen. And that's where we begin the story. So the people of God were ready, and they wanted to listen. And when they listened, They listened and they wanted to learn. Listening is one thing. Like my kids, when they are small, they will listen, yes, dad, and run away and do the same thing. That's not listening. That is listening and just forgetting. I read the word and God tells me something, I forget it by evening and I go and do the same thing again. That's not listening. Or James says, if you listen without obedience, it is like looking at the mirror and not combing your hair or shaving your stubble and thinking that you look as good as before. No, it's not. So it's to listen and to learn. And when you learn something, it's to understand and to gather that information and to know what to do. You've got to do it. Obey. And so, four words here. Listen, learn, obey. And when we do these three things, joy will come into our soul. If you don't believe me, do it and then tell me what happens. That's what is happening for me for the past 40 years that I've been trying to walk with God. The reading of God's word always brings joy. We will unpack that. So this is what we're going to see today. All right. The first word, listen. Now we'll take all of this from chapter 8. Okay. Are you ready? Are you listening? Okay. Now, listening is, the first one is verse 3. Alrighty. Okay. Ezra read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Now, a couple of principles here. We can go as deep as we want, but we won't go too deep, but enough. The one word that we're going to keep remembering, keep in mind is when we want to give attention to the Word of God, we need to be attentive. Attention is both to listen with an intention to learn. If you're not attentive, then it will just skip. It is like this wonderful conversation I have with my wife. She'll tell me, go to the shop, buy four things. Okay, and she'll write it down. I say, yeah, I can't remember, tell me. And I'll come back with two things. That is not listening. That's not listening. If I will forget, I will have to say, yes, darling, tell me again. One, two, three. Read it back. You want four things? Is this right? Yes. Well, that is being attentive, right? Husbands, learn that, please. And, of course, in the book of James says that when you listen to the word of God, it needs to be attentive so that we decide to obey. All right. Now, so we find that the people, not just single people, just one person or a group of people, the whole lot was attentive. Now at this point, why is that? How is that they became attentive? For months and years, they have not heard the word of God. When you don't hear the word of God, we are not hearing the voice of God. When you don't hear the voice of God, we are not. We forget who this God to us is. We can be Christians for many years, but if we don't hear the voice of God from the Word of God, and on Sunday mornings or any time the Word is preached and shared, then we forget who this God is. That is the greatest danger. Can you imagine your son walks into the door of the house and he sees you and he says, who are you? That's what happens to me when I forget reading the word. I read it, who are you, God? That's a dangerous place to be in. And I'm in constant danger of that. So for dear life, to keep my relationship up with God, I need to be attentively reading God's word. And giving attention is to expect something to happen. And what happens when we read attentively to God's word? It is to be embraced by Him. Because I'm giving attention to not a school teacher. I'm not giving attention to my boss. I'm giving attention to my beloved Father, who is willing to forgive me as many times as I sin, who is not quick to judge me, but who is quick to embrace me and help me back again. I'm listening to a God who loves me with an everlasting love. I'm listening to a God who is not worried about how I fail, but who is intent on how to make me a success. Right? Won't you like to have a father like that? My children say, I wish you would be like Jesus. So you'll be kind to me. All right, here we go. So attention. So they listened attentively. And then verse 4. Well, listening has to be a point. It is a point of contact. Well, I can listen to all kinds of things. Last week, listened to Obama's talk. He's an engaging speaker, right? I can listen to him. It helps me understand the politics of America. But that's it. But listening to God is something else. I have to listen to someone who is able to make a difference in my life, both now and for eternity. And that is the voice of God in the Word of God. You agree with me? Right. So, here, they were listening to God's agent, Ezra. And so, verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkiah, Hashum, Hashbarana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. I was wondering, you know, here, can you imagine that Sunday morning Pastor David is preaching and you've got six guys here and six people here? Well, this is serious business. When the word was read, these guys went down and explained what it meant. And there was a huge throng of people. So it was explained. So the importance was such. These people have not heard the voice of God for so long. And the teaching team, which somehow had been faithful to God, with the leadership of Ezra, went into action to make sure that they understood. And they were able people, proven people, teachers. So we meet as a church, we need to be sure that our pastors and our Bible teachers are able and qualified people. It's our responsibility, right? And so we'll be okay. All right. And the third thing is, in verse 6, this is the attitude that happens. They had forgotten. But now, the attitude is recovered, which is Ezra 6, chapter 8, verse 6. Ezra praised the Lord and the great God, and all the people lifted up their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That will be the day when we come to church and when the word of God is read, we bow down and say, praise the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, our pews don't allow us to do that. But we do that in our hearts, right? Well, see what happens. Ezra was asked to read the word. But he didn't plunge into the word at once. Because he knew what he was holding in his hands. It held the destiny of the people. It defined who he was. Because the God of the Bible is a great God, and he acknowledges him. He acknowledges the author, and he opened the book, and he stood above them, and what did he say? He praised the Lord. So, before the word of God is heard, before it is preached, we in the pews need to be praising God and prepare our hearts to listen. If I am not hungry, you can give me the best, mee goreng. I'm not going to eat it, right? I must have hunger. I must have expectation. Otherwise, why would I receive anything? And so Ezra sets the tone. Ezra has to teach the people. When you approach God, there has to be adoration. There has to be an awe and acknowledgement of this awesome God. And then it caught on. He lights the fire. And the people who had not bowed down to God before because the word was not heard, now they recovered. This is how we did. This is how we should do. This is what we will do now. That something carried them. The Spirit of God brought the awesome majesty of God before them, and the fear of God gripped them, and they could not stand. They bowed down. and they were ready. The outward expression of awe declares the inward preparedness of the heart. Right. So, there you are. So, when we approach the word, approach it attentively from able teachers, make sure we have able teachers, and we should always worship the Lord before we open the Word of God. All right. The next thing that we see is in verse 7. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebatiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. Wow. Okay. Just see what's happening. Picture in your mind. There were no pews. There were no seats. No mats on the floor. Everybody was standing. And the book of the word was read for long seasons of time. And they were, and the word was explained. And remember, and see the number of people. The number of people there were about altogether 13 people. Their job was to explain the word and instruct the people. To explain is one thing, but to instruct is another thing. To instruct is to understand the meaning and to how to apply it to their life situation. And while it was, the people were standing. Verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Now, in chapter 8, over and over again, Nehemiah sort of repeats the word that people, we wanted to make sure that people understood. So, church attendance is one thing. Reading the Bible is another thing. But do I understand? Do I understand enough to apply it in my life? Of course, what was good for the people of Israel at the time, the application will be different for us today. But the principles remain the same. So here the teachers were explaining and extracting the principles by which these people should conduct their lives, and it was done. And the people received it warmly. All right, so when we read the Bible, this is the attitude we need to have. The scriptures are there to instruct me. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, instruction, and so that the man of God may be trained and equipped in for the work of God. Right. So it has its value. So if I approach the Bible as any other book, as a self-help book, it's not going to work. I need to approach it as something that gives me instruction. Instruction is to be obeyed, not to be argued with. So I need to obey. So my heart must be ready. Okay? And then what is it? And the next word is, when I go to approach the Bible to be instructed, I need to understand the instruction first, right? Another example in my life is, my wife will tell me something to do. She told me to go and get something from the basement, from the freezer. I just didn't listen. I thought I understood. I went and brought up something else. I think she asked me to bring the fish, but I brought some curry or something like that. I told you to do but I thought you said bring the fish. Yeah, you didn't listen. I didn't listen. I didn't understand. So I need to make sure, sweetheart, what do you want me to bring? Again, that's me. And I think most of us are like that when it comes to the Word of God. If we don't understand, we will not know how to apply. So we need to take pains to make sure that we understand what the Scripture says and extract the principle and apply it to our life situation. Right? And in order to do that, that's why we have pastors and Bible teachers, right? We need to pray for them and honor them and watch over them and help them and encourage them. It's a lonely business being a pastor. It's a lonely business, an unpopular thing to be a Bible study leader, because you are instructing people. It's an awesome job. But if we people who are being helped by these people do not honor them or do not appreciate them, they will be discouraged. After all, they're human beings, right? So as a congregation, we must remember to do that. I just slipped it in there for you. So after the service, come and pat me on the back and say, we'll see you again. Okay. Well, when you don't get, you ask for it. Okay. Instruction and understanding. And the third thing is, this, it gripped my heart in verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribes and Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this is the day sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Now, this is something very interesting which caught my attention. The people were hearing the word of God. And when you hear something that belonged to you, which you have not heard for so long, it does something. What happens is, like me, when I forget to read the Bible for weeks, and I go and read the word on that day, and God, out of His mercy, speaks to me something that is pertinent on that very day. Like, there was one morning I read Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. And I was loaded with something in my heart. I was struggling. And I read that. That word was for me. God is willing to forgive. You are struggling because you have no blessing because you refuse to confess your sins to me. And so I knelt down and I said, God, would you please forgive me? And joy flooded my soul. He just said, say, God, you're not angry with me. And it's like the son of the father of the prodigal son was waiting to embrace. Never mind your smelly clothes. Never mind about no shoes or whatever. Never mind with your tattered and no having not bathed for so long. Covered in sin. Doesn't matter. I want you back, son. I'm waiting. I have been waiting. So that verse assured me that this God still loves me. Right? So remember that. So now I'm forgetting where I did. So, and though the people of Israel were feeling the same thing, when the word was heard, they were cut to the quick. He said, this is our word. This is God's word for us. And God spoke this out of love for us. And God raised Moses for us. God raised so many prophets for us. And we did all kinds of nonsense. And this is right. We walked away, but He gathered us. And He's speaking to us again. It is like you and your wife had a big quarrel and didn't speak for one whole week. And then she comes back with a nice cup of tea. And she says, sweetheart, come, let's forget it. Have some tea. All the angst and the anger will just melt away. And yes, sweetheart, I'm sorry. That happens, right? Or when your son or daughter comes back and say, Dad, I'm sorry that I blew it. And all your anger against your son or daughter will just melt away, right or not? Well, say something. Well, so the people, well, when they heard that, what happened was, like it happens to me. When I go to the Word, I'm convicted of my sin. And then I start, close the book and say, God, I am useless. I am hopeless. Oh, please forgive me. Without listening to Him, I get locked in my sorrow. I'm locked in my own estimate of myself. I'm not a good man. Who cares if you're not a good man? That's why you need Jesus. And so the people were locked in the misery and sorrow and beating their breasts and say, oh, we are lousy people. And then the teachers come in and they say, look, stop doing that. What you're missing here is you're missing the joy. This is a joyous occasion. God has invited you back. God is speaking to you. You can hear Him. At first your ears were blocked. Now your ears are open. For this is a holy day. The day in which as Holy Communion is taking place, conversation has begun between a people who had forgotten God, and God has initiated the conversation with His Word. Let me ask you, when was the last time you read the Word of God to yourself? If you have not, your heart would go cold. Let me not go there. Yeah. But the condition of the people were like this. And so the leaders began to say, don't weep. What is at loss is maybe you feel bad and ashamed of yourself. That is not the question. It is now the God who loves you is calling you back. So rejoice. Rejoice. And it is a learned attitude. It is not an attitude that comes naturally. We would often prefer to feel guilty and beat ourselves, which kind of comes somewhat gives you a satisfaction as if by beating and scolding yourself you'll become good. No. Instead, we need to rejoice. And that rejoicing comes when we are told, stop it, stop it. So the last month when I was here, we looked at Psalm 14, and it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now we talk about the heart. Our heart will always accuse us and make us feel miserable. So don't listen to your heart. Listen to the word. Take the word and speak the word to your heart. And that's what Nehemiah and the teachers were saying. It is not a day to be sorrowful. It is a day to rejoice because the Lord is calling you back. So, so having encouraged them to be joyful, what is the practical application for us? Every time we go to the Word of God, expect to receive joy. Well, there may be conviction of sin, but in the conviction of sin, it follows there will be confession and forgiveness. That is the good news. So I will rejoice over the fact that the conviction has got an end. That'll be okay. So the approach to God has to be, to the Bible, needs to be joyful. So on Sunday morning when you come to church, expect God to speak. Expect God to bring joy into your hearts as the pastor or the speaker brings God's word to you. All right. Now, listening is one thing. Instruction is one thing. I can listen and be instructed, but I can walk away. We are experts at doing this. Or I am an expert. But what must happen is what the people of Israel did at that time. Verse 11. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Twice it was repeated. They were instructed, listen, don't listen to your heart now. Listen to God's voice. And to listen, there's something needs to happen. When we listen, and for what we listen to take effect. So when we listen for the word to go in and do its work in our heart, there is a space. A space between listening, understanding, and applying. There is a space. And that space is stillness. So the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. So when we read the word of God, it is not to ramble on and read and go away. It is to consider that carefully and let it work. Let it work. Just like making good tea. You want to put milk inside, you have to stir it and let it stay for a while. Otherwise, it won't be good tea, right? So that's something that I learned. That as I read God's word, I need to let it linger and do its work in my heart. So, and when that happens, it should always result in obedience. So, in verse 12, then all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions of food to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Wow. Understanding is the key word here. So, they obeyed. They did not obey slavishly because the pastor told them to do so, or the study leader said something to do, but they heard, they understood, and they applied, and they obeyed. So obedience has to be something that needs to come from within, from a heart that is instructed and which understands. And what did they do? They shared. So they went away. They went away from the place where they were they were wanting to be sorrowful, say, no, it's time to act. So, application. When we read God's word and we learn something and we ponder over it, it is not enough to sit there and keep thinking about it. It is time to act. And we need to get up and go and do it. Get up and do it. We need to do that. And so they did it. And the teachers told them, this is what you need to do. Get up and pay attention to other people. So they went. They took the food, looked for the people who didn't have food, and they shared the food and shared the word. We heard God's word. This is a day that you need not be miserable. Here we are. We're going to share this food with you. Let's all have a great time because we have heard God's word again. So, obedience sort of negates self-pity. It helps us to get into action according to God's word. So when that happens, we find that in verse 11, joy in reading the word is a learned experience. So as we obey, it will happen. So somewhere in the book, in the Old Testament, it says, thy words were found, and I ate it, and it became sweet. You don't eat it because it is sweet. You eat it, then it becomes sweet. That's an inverse. So God's word, when you go to read it, you feel like, oh man, do I have to do this? Well, my pastor will ask me, my Bible study will ask me and things like that, out of duty. But you start reading and say, God, help me. Tell me the word that I need to hear and something will happen and it will become sweet. All right, next one. Verse 10. Where am I? There's 10 here. Supposed to read 10. There you go. Yeah, that's right. I'm looking at the wrong chapter. All right, in chapter 10, something happened. You mustn't forget this at all. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay. This is it, strength. When we are struggling in our lives for whatever reason, whether it is sin or other people's problems, whatever, we will become weak. We have no strength, not even the energy to do anything, to get up and go. But it seems that Nehemiah and the teachers are reminding them, you start reading and paying attention to the word of God, it will bring joy, and that joy will give you strength. It will become strength. Now, again, what's that joy? It's not a joy that we just shout, sing a few songs a few times over and shout hallelujah and have a great feeling. It is not a feeling. It is something that is solid, that something that comes from outside, comes right from heaven, and it is God sent, and it is placed in us through the medium of God's word, through our interaction and reception. And it will work like sugar sweetens the tea. It will sweeten our soul. And then that will become strength. If you don't believe me, try it. I'm still working on it. Every time I get discouraged, I go to the word of God. Invariably, I receive strength. Okay? All right. And then third one verse 12. Yeah, that we'll skip 12 there. And then something else happens there. On the first day, people heard the voice of God. The word was read. Everybody was rejoicing and they went through this experience, right? And something that followed on the next day, verse 14. On the second day of the month, the heads of the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. Just imagine, pause here a little bit. Who gathered here? Those who have been listening, tell me. First group. You followed me? Yes, sir. You're right. Okay. The heads of the family, along with the priests, and the Levites gathered around Ezra, The people have gone back. But this group of people, the heads of the family, the priests and the leaders, they came back to Ezra, said, we want to know more. We want to know more. So the fire that was ignited for the passion for the word of God is spreading, and it would not leave the responsible leaders. They said, what else is there? That is a word for us. We need to know. They wanted, they came to Ezra. Ezra, please, let's discuss this. Teach us. And so, what happened there? And verse 14, they found written, remember, they read, the leaders examined the scriptures, and they found something. What was it? What did they find? Written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses. They found it written something that God has commanded Moses, which they had forgotten for so long, that the Israelites were to, that, what did they do? They were supposed to live in the booths, and this was the season. And living in booths is that experience that the people had when they were trudging through the wilderness, when they disobeyed and they were crossing the desert. And God fed them for 40 years, right? And they had to make booths and live there. Well, this is the season they have to recall that. This is the festival of the booths. And they discovered that this is what they need to do. Well, why? Why do that? Because these are rituals that help us to anchor our life story in this mega story of God. If we don't practice all this Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, then our lives is just like any other life. But when we celebrate and observe them, we recover the story, the salvation story of our lives, and our lives become part of God's mega story. And so what they found here is, the leaders found, we stopped doing this. Why did we stop? Because we didn't read the word. We lapsed in reading the word and we forgot. So now they recovered that and they began to apply it immediately. They told the people, you have to take this and obey it. Now we will obey. And so when they obeyed this, I will fast forward a little bit. Verse 17, the whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until the day the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. You must keep the picture. Not so long, just one day before that, they were weeping. And a day after, they were obeying. And when they were obeying, their hearts were joyful and they were rejoicing. Not only them, the neighbors and everybody, the whole community in Jerusalem, which was derelict and disgraced, is now rejoicing because they heard the voice of God in the word. And the celebration was so tremendous. So we need to remember this. The sacred practices, the sacred days of the church, is our calendar for our lives. That they are milestones of our pilgrimage in walking with God. If we forget them, just imagine if we forget celebrating Christmas, we forget celebrating Pentecost, we would not know the history of how the church was born. We would forget about the birth of Christ and forget the reason for his birth. So if we forget these rituals, we will forget who we are. We need to remember that. So when reading the word, we will rediscover the sacred rituals in our lives. And that applies to our private lives too. If you would just allow me a little bit leeway. In a daily reading of the word, daily praying. Why do we do that? That is because to cultivate this life, this pilgrimage. If we stop doing one, we'll forget the other. When you forget the other, you'll forget. And it's very easy. And then forget the whole thing. Put away the Bible. Forget the church. And live as anybody else. Then what are you? Right. So obedience. So, and now, what's the next one? All right. That's it. And then Sukkot, that's the festival of the booths. And they did it. And there was great joy for the whole community of people. So, coming back, what are the sacred duties that we can perform, that we should perform? Basic, reduced to this, four spokes. If Christian life can be depicted as a wheel, which is dynamic, right? If we need our Christian life to be mobile and moving, well, we need to have Christ in the center. And the four spokes, the Word, which is a foundational spoke. Without the Word, we will not be informed. The Word-informed prayer. The prayer comes from the Word. Nehemiah did that. His prayers were from the Word. He talked about God from the Word and prayer. And then when we pray, we don't do that. When we pray, we will move towards having fellowship with fellow Christians. We need to do that. And when we do that, unmistakable outcome will be to witness and share God's goodness to us with the world around us. And when we do that, then we become the obedient Christian in action. Right? Okay. We'll come to this. And the result is great joy. Great joy. I am working on it to capture this joy. It comes in spurts. But I wish that this can be a regular event. But the Bible promises us. So when we approach the Word of God, we need to have joy, receive joy, and expect joy to happen. And when that happens, we need to be sharing. Think about other people. Christian walk is not a lonely walk. Not a lonely walk, but a pilgrimage with fellow people. And we need to practice this. Christian rituals and disciplines need to be practiced regularly. And we need to continue and celebrate this. Celebrate. Celebration is a great thing to do. All right. So, where can I begin? Let's say, like me, for sometimes I forget to read the Word and I just scold myself but do nothing. But I can do something. Do one step. Begin with the first step. A journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step, right? All right. Remember the acronym READ. There is a way of reading the Bible. We can read. When I first became a Christian, I was given a King James Bible. I opened up to Genesis and I read. I read the begets and the begots and the begets and the begets. I couldn't understand. I kept it. I didn't know. Then I asked somebody else, what do I do? I don't understand this. He said, they gave me an NIV. Well, can you understand this? Yeah, I can. All right. Then I would go, because at the time I was still in school, and I would often not do well in my studies. When exam time comes, I'll write the paper and wonder whether I'll pass or not. So I'll take the Bible and read the verse. And if the verse says, I give you success, then I'm happy. I'm going to pass my exam. But if it says, then then he hung himself. That means, well, that kind of reading is not, it is not looking at a horoscope, right? No. I need to have the whole story. Read the book of the Bible, book by book. Choose a book that you like. Don't go to start with Leviticus first. Read a New Testament book or the book of John or the book of Psalms. Psalms is a great book to begin. And read it every day. Because you miss a day, it is easy to miss 2 and 3 and 4. All right. And the next one, always in paragraphs. If a chapter is too long, take a paragraph. A paragraph is like an episode of a series. You can read that. It has a beginning, it is an ending, and a pause. So you know the story. You follow the follow-up. The storyline. And then, finally, D, reading the scriptures is not, you can do it here with your head, but the Bible is not a book of the head. It is not a book of rules. It is a book of relationship. You need to read it with your heart. Right? So, when you approach the Bible, God is speaking to me. He's got a word of love for me, and I need to respond with it. So, I'll illustrate this. When you read, let's say, Psalm 23, I can read, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. But I can also read it slowly. The Lord is my shepherd. Right? Focuses on the Lord. Or I could read it, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, even now, is. And then I can do this. The Lord is my shepherd. Wow. He is my personal shepherd. And then, the Lord is my shepherd. Wow. A shepherd looks after his sheep. There you go. One line, read in so many ways. Pause. Let it work. Let it speak to you. And then you'll go to the next verse with an expectation. If the Lord is my shepherd, what happens? I have everything I need. I don't need to see things happening. I just need to have God in my life, and I will have everything. Then I will walk by faith and not by sight. You want to start reading the Bible today? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you, Father, for reminding us the value of engaging with your word. If I forget to read your word, O Lord, I will forget to breathe. If I forget to read your word with understanding, O God, I will forget to eat to nourish my soul. If I forget your word, I will forget you. Lord, would you please encourage my brothers and sisters and keep me encouraged to go to your word regularly, daily, devotionally, to learn, to listen, to learn, to obey, and to rejoice. Thank you, O Father. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
We thank Pastor Mark Rajan for bringing us the word. We'll proceed right to announcement. And for today's announcement, I'll just refer you to the bulletin. Because of time, I will just mention that we want to express our condolences to Hayden and Annalisa Tan and the family in the passing away of Annalisa's mother, Rufina de Guzman, on September 7th in Manila at the age of 78. So let's support the family during their time of grief through our prayer. And I just want to also mention we want to thank the Lin family for a gift of $3,000 in memory of the late Lin Mengxiong. And Lin Mengxiong is the dad of Songyang De Chinko. The rest of the announcements, I'll just refer you to them. Let's now worship through tithes and offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that even as we wander, you are eagerly waiting for us to come back through your word, and may we take heed what you have been reminding us so clearly this morning. Now, as part of our worship, we return back to you a portion of what you provided so generously for us. Help us give cheerfully and use and bless money for your work. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise and sing the doxology. Praise May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you from now until we see His face. Amen. Please be seated. The service over of silent prayer.